Ve'ele toledot Yitzchak ben Avraham. Avraham holid et Yitzchak. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Toledot. That's one of the sedras that the name I always like to pronounce in this exaggerated way. Most people call it Toledot, but the Lamed has a Shva Na. It does not belong to the first syllable. The first syllable is To. The second syllable is Ledot, To-Ledot. I try to write it that way so it's clear, but we'll also probably lapse back into the English way of speaking Hebrew words and say Toldot. I just got an email from someone who said that I write Shabbat Mevorachim with an O rather than an A, and in correct Sfardit pronunciation, it should be Shabbat Mevarachin, or Mevarachim. I've answered that question in the past. I know that it's Mevarachim, but when I say Shabbos Mevarachim, or Shabbat Mevarachim, I am pronouncing it not so much in the Ashkenazic way as in the Yeshivish way, the way people who talk English but have a background in Judaica will say words. The lead for this, for me, pardon the digression, came from Random House Dictionary. I was very impressed once when I was browsing through the dictionary to find the entry under M-E-N-O-R-A-H, which in English you would say menorah. And when you're talking English, and most people who will refer to it will not say menorah, but they'll say menorah. The correct word, of course, in Hebrew is menorah. Random House Dictionary, under that word, which is part of the English language, has English pronunciation menorah, Hebrew pronunciation menorah. I was very impressed, and I feel it. I talk about the Torah, not the Torah. If I speak in Hebrew, I refer to the Torah. But that's the way it works. So Toldot, Toldos, Toledot, however you want to say it, that's the Sedra this week. It is also Shabbat Mevorachim. We bench Rosh Chodesh Kislev, which will be the following day. And when I write the wording, I like to put in the word machar because it reflects on the special haftorah this Shabbat. So I would say Rosh Chodesh Kislev Yihyeh Machar B'yom Rishon U'V'yom Sheni will be tomorrow, Sunday, and Monday, Haba Aleinu V'al Kol Yisrael L'tova. That's the story with Rosh Chodesh, and because Rosh Chodesh is Saturday night, Sunday, the regular Haftarah of Toledot is preempted for a special but a unique kind of Haftorah called Machar Chodesh. I say it's unique because on no other Erev, the day before Yom Tov, the day before Hanukkah, the day before Purim. None of those warrant a Haftorah that reflects upon the fact that today is the day before a particular date. Only Rosh Chodesh. And it happens to borrow that passage from the Navi that says, Mochar Chodesh, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh. But it's sort of unusual that there should be a special Haftorah, and perhaps later in the show I will make a comment about that more. Actually, I was just dating the time of the recording and first broadcast. It is the 27th day of the month of Mar Cheshvan, and that means tomorrow, Friday, is the 28th, Shabbat is the 29th. Whenever Shabbat is the 29th, you have a Mochar Chodesh kind of situation, because the following day is either the 30th of the month, which is Rosh Chodesh, of a two-day Rosh Chodesh, or it's the first of the new month, of a one-day Rosh Chodesh. But one way or the other, a 29th of the month is followed by Rosh Chodesh, and that presents an interesting halachic topic for this Shabbat, which I hope to mention as well. I did not mention yet that we're talking about the 4th of November, and I did not mention at all yet the fact that the San Francisco Giants are the world champions in baseball, having defeated the Texas Rangers handily 4-1. Each one of their victories was a solid, beautifully pitched and nicely hit game, and I've had a lot of fun these last couple of weeks of the culmination of the baseball season. My being a Giants fan seems to be known to a lot of people. I've gotten some very nice comments, emails, SMSs, phone calls, and meeting people. I wear a Giants cap often, and on the bus today, an Israeli soldier saw the cap. I did not expect this from him. He didn't look the type, but he looked at my cap and looked at me and he said, "Go Giants." I said, "They went." And they did. Before we get too far in, let's do Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema Vekoli Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imecha hasalicha lama'an tivare, ki viti Adonai ki vata nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem, viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela laora, umishibud lagu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar amen. Okay, let's go back a step. This Shabbat, as I mentioned, the Shabbos Mevorchim, I would like to play a track from a new album I bought this morning, by Yisrael Parnas, a well-known Israeli performer. The track is Yechadashehu, and it is the final passage of Birchat HaChodesh, the Rosh Chodesh benching. Let's flesh out the picture before we play the track. Rosh Chodesh benching, according to the Ashkenazi tradition, begins with a prayer adapted, slightly changed and adapted from a passage that is mentioned in the Talmud, which originally was composed as a daily prayer. And we sort of borrowed it, and it became a monthly petition to God. Yehi ratzon milfanecha, Hashem Elokeinu v'lokei avoteinu, may it be your will, God's will before you, shetechadesh aleinu et hachodesh hazeh letova v'livracha, that you shall renew this month coming up for good and blessing, v'titen lanu, and give us long life and life of peace and life of good and life of blessing and life of livelihood, almost couldn't think of the word, Chaim Shel Chilutz Atzamot, which is health, Yirat Shamayim, reverence of heaven, and Yirat Chet, fear of sin, a life that has no embarrassments, a life of wealth and honor, a life that we will be lovers of Torah and fearers of Shamayim, of God, of heaven. Chaim Sheyemale Hashem Mishalot Libeinu Letova, a life that God will fulfill the wishes of our heart for the good, and we culminate with Amen. Then the Molad is announced. The Molad this month occurs on Motzoi Shabbat, even though that's already the beginning of Rosh Chodesh, which is a whole other discussion. Maybe we'll have a little piece of it now, maybe we'll save it. But the Molad is announced by the Gabbai, and then everybody says, Misha Asa Nisim Lavotenu, he who performed miracles for our ancestors and redeemed them from slavery to freedom, may he speedily redeem us and gather our exiles from the four corners of the earth. All Israel is united in fellowship, and let us say Amen. Then the announcement by the Chazan holding a Torah scroll that Rosh Chodesh Kislev, as I mentioned before, will be tomorrow on Sunday and on Monday. Habo Aleinu Val Kol Yisrael Litova, the one coming up for us and all of Israel for the good. And then we conclude with the following prayer. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one of the names of God, renew this month for us and for all his people, the house of Israel, wherever they may be, for good and blessing, for joy and happiness, for salvation and consolation, for livelihood and economic well-being, for life and peace, for good news, for rain in its season, for good health, and for the Geula soon, the redemption soon, and let us say Amen. There are various differences between Nusach Ashkenaz and Nusach Sfard, various differences between the Nusach Ashkenaz and Nusach Sfard, between the Eretz Yisrael version and the Chutz La'aretz version, but basically we culminate the announcement of Rosh Chodesh with a request and a prayer to God that he make us a good month and give us all kind of good things in life. That, the long introduction to Yisrael Parnas with Yechadashehu.
Boys, 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 boys הדשא הקדוש ברוך הוא עלינו ועל כל עמנו באיסיס רובובינו באיסיס רובובינו בכל מקום ובכל שיהיה הדשא הקדוש ברוך הוא Yale kola Hey sis rovove Hey sis rovove E khol mo koy sheye Il khaim tovoy vi Tu le shov lo im lishmu stoy voy noi maro vo mei oi le khaim toi vi vole shov noim lishmu stoi voi eli ve soi roi soi voi sveli puvo shevelei mo eli gula koi vo noi maro vo mei
Speaking of Rosh Chodesh, I would like to point out something which might be of interest to some of the listeners, hopefully, and that is the following. The Jewish months throughout the year have either 29 days or 30 days. No month is less than 29 days, no month is more than 30 days. The reason there's 29s and 30s because they have to average out to be a little bit more than 29 and a half days, that being the time it takes the moon to go through its full cycle from our perspective on Earth. And that is the definition of a chodesh, of a month in the Jewish calendar. So months are 29 or 30. In our fixed calendar, the one that operates by mathematical calculation, and not by proclamation of the head of the Sanhedrin based upon eyewitness testimony that was presented to the Sanhedrin, there it's more flexible. Our fixed calendar has most of the months fixed at either 29 or 30. There are two variable months. They are Mar Cheshvan, which we are concluding now, and Kislev, which is beginning on Sunday, Monday. Each of those has an official assigned number of days, 29 for Mar Cheshvan, 30 for Kislev. But each of them is flexible in years where one day needs to come out of the calendar. The 30th of Kislev drops out, and Kislev has only 29 in those kind of years. Why, you might ask, does a day have to drop out? It has to do with the number of days between one Rosh Hashanah and the following Rosh Hashanah, the determination of which is based upon certain calculations, which sometimes necessitate dropping a day from the normal count. And that day is 30 Kislev. And in some years, it is necessary to add a day. Not exactly like February 29th, but when a day is needed to be added to the Jewish calendar, that date is the 30th of Cheshvan, of Mar Cheshvan, which will be this Sunday. The year that we are in now is called a Shalem, a full year. It has an extra month, and it has the extra day, a total of 385 days, which is the longest length that a Jewish year can be. And the 30th of Cheshvan, that's our 29th of February, meaning that a baby born on the 30th of Cheshvan does not find his birth date in every year, and people can joke about it, and he could feel bad about it when he's a little kid and cry, and then get to understand it, and it's not so bad because there's a guideline of what day that you adopt as your birthday in years that there is no 30th of Cheshvan, which doesn't mean much except in a bar mitzvah year or a bat mitzvah year. And there's Lahavdil, the Yortzeit questions. A person dies on the 30th of Cheshvan in a year where there is no 30th of Cheshvan. When is his Yortzeit? And things like that. The fact of the matter is that the 30th of Cheshvan is unique among all 385 possible Jewish dates in that it can only fall on one of 3 days. The overwhelming majority of the dates on the calendar have 4 weekdays on which they can fall and 3 which they cannot. 2 months worth have 5 possible dates, days of the week, and 2 that they cannot. And 1 month has 6 possible days of the week and only a single day on which they cannot fall. Hold that thought. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio on both OU Radio and Israel National Radio, or maybe from the T Tidbits website. However you're listening to it, welcome back. We were talking about the Jewish calendar, about Rosh Chodesh, and specifically about the variable dates, one of which is coming up, the 30th of Cheshvan, Mar Cheshvan, sorry, which does not exist every year. I keep apologizing for saying Mar Cheshvan. No, I apologize for saying Cheshvan when the name of the month is really Mar Cheshvan, because many, many people, maybe most people, truncate it into Cheshvan, and that does not fit with the origin of the name. The name of the month is Mar Cheshvan, and the Mar does not drop off, even though people will use it. Be that as it may, the 30th is rare, and it's coming up this Sunday. And I want to mention one interesting halachic situation of any Erev Rosh Chodesh that falls on Shabbat. That happens anywhere from 1 to 3 times a year. Not a rare occurrence. But whenever the 29th of a Jewish month is Shabbat, Saturday night, Sunday will be Rosh Chodesh. Picture the following scenario. You're sitting at the Shalashudas table, Su'udah Shlishit, the third Shabbat meal. And you're with company, and you're having a good time, and you're eating good food, and you are singing beautiful songs, and you're talking, there are Divrei Torah, and there's just a lovely camaraderie around the table. And lo and behold, time flies away, and it is now pitch dark outside. Most people have already Davened Ma'ariv and said Havdalah. You have not. For you, it is still Shabbat. For you and your guests, let's even put into the scenario that you have 10 men above the age of 13 present, so you'll be able to daven Ma'ariv with a minyan without having to go out and find one. And the question before you get to daven Ma'ariv is Birkat HaMazon. Do you say in Birkat HaMazon, Ritzeh, for the Shabbat meal that you are in? Do you say Ya'aleh V'Yavo for the Rosh Chodesh that is now, whether you terminated Shabbat or not, whether you said Havdalah or not, does not change the fact that right now, at nighttime of Motzoi Shabbat, it is Rosh Chodesh, and perhaps its sanctity needs to be mentioned in Birkat HaMazon? Or do you say them both? Because this was a Shabbat meal, begun on Shabbat, concluded on Rosh Chodesh, and the Birkat HaMazon should reflect that by having both Ritzeh and Ya'aleh V'Yavo. No surprise, there are three different opinions as to what to do in this situation. One is that the Birkat HaMazon goes by how the meal started. The meal started on Shabbat. It is a Shabbat meal. It gets Ritzeh in Birkat HaMazon, and the fact that it is now Rosh Chodesh, you are still not allowed, according to this first opinion, to add Ya'aleh V'Yavo, because that would contradict Ritzeh. Ritzeh says it's Shabbat. Ya'aleh V'Yavo this month says it's already Saturday night after Shabbat. Conflict, a stira, and you say only Ritzeh for Shabbat. Second opinion, Second opinion says you say Ya'aleh V'Yavo for Rosh Chodesh, and that's all. And that's because this opinion holds that it doesn't matter when you started this meal. When you're ready to say Birkat HaMazon from a meal, that is what fixes what you say. And according to this opinion, if this were a regular Motzoi Shabbat that wasn't Rosh Chodesh, you would probably still say Ritzeh, because it doesn't conflict with anything. But now Ya'aleh V'Yavo for Rosh Chodesh has a higher demand in being included in Birkat HaMazon, and you can't say Ritzeh because of the conflict. Surprise, surprise, the third opinion says you say Ritzeh and Ya'aleh V'Yavo, because this is a Shabbos meal, it's still Shabbat for you, the meal began on Shabbat, you say Ritzeh. Now it's Rosh Chodesh, you say Ya'aleh V'Yavo. Conflict? What conflict? It's called overlapping sanctity. That's not a conflict. Overlapping sanctity means while it is still Shabbat, it is already Rosh Chodesh. And the overlap is shown by the fact that this third opinion holds that you say both Ritzeh and Ya'aleh V'Yavo. And to show that there is no conflict that we are worried about, this person, this opinion, I don't remember all the names, so I'm not telling you that, but the three-way opinions are interesting. This third opinion says, take a look at what we do when a Yom Tov begins on Saturday night. We make a combined Kiddush and Havdalah, Kiddush for the incoming Yom Tov, Havdalah for the outgoing Shabbat, and which goes first in what we say with that one cup of wine? Kiddush. Had our sages been afraid, so to speak, of a conflict between Shabbat and the Yom Tov of the next day, they would have said, make Havdalah for Shabbat, and then say Kiddush for Yom Tov, no contradiction. Instead, they wanted the overlap. In Hebrew, the Chafifa, Chafifa. They wanted the overlap, so they begin with Kiddush for the incoming Yom Tov, while not yet having said Havdalah. It does not then appear as if Shabbat is a burden for us and we want to get rid of it. We linger with that flavor and spirit of Shabbat until the second part of the combination of Kiddush and Havdalah, and no fear of conflict. So says that opinion on this Shabbat's situation, where your Suda Shlishit goes into the night, and then it's Rosh Chodesh. Say them both, Ritzeh and Ya'aleh V'Yavo. when you have a machloket in a halachic topic, you need to know what to do. That means you have to know how this three-way dispute is resolved by our poskim, our decisors of halachic procedure. The answer is, when you have such a situation, you say only retzeh for the Shabbat meal that it is, and you don't add yalav yavo, even though it's into the night when you're ready for birkat hamazon. That's the general guideline, with the addition that if during the meal you said Baruch Hamavdil ben Kodesh Lachol, let's say the phone rang, it was an important call you might have been expecting, so you, even before Ma'ariv, it's already after Shabbat, you say Baruch Hamavdil ben Kodesh Lachol, then you go back and you say Yalav Yavo only in Birkat Hamazon. No longer is it a claim to say Retzeh, because you have broken that with a sentence of Havdalah, even though you haven't davened and even though you haven't said a formal Havdalah with wine and candle and besamim. However, it doesn't end there. If you began the Sudah Shlishit late and you did not eat a minimum quantity known as a kazayit before dark, then you say only Yalav Yavo, and it has no claim to Retzeh. And added to that is, if you're not sure whether you had a sufficient amount of bread before dark, then you follow that other opinion that says, say them both. Bottom line of the bottom lines is also important to pay attention, and that is, therefore, one should avoid the situation whenever possible. In other words, either end Sudah Shlishit when it's still light outside, finished, no question about what you say in Birkat Hamazon, Retzeh, or if you continue into dark, but you have had a sufficient amount of bread before dark, and that's something you have to make sure you do, you follow the normative psak and say only Retzeh. But it is better when you enter a situation, when there is a situation of halachic doubt as to what to do and different opinions, the preferred procedure is not to get into that situation. What you do when you find yourself in that situation, and that's why I described this whole scenario, as you were having a good time at Sudah Shlishit, and all of a sudden you realize it was dark outside. Now you no longer have a situation where you can avoid it because you're in it. Then you have to know what to do. And the most common thing would be to say, just Retzeh, but there are circumstances which, according to Rav Moshe Feinstein, who is quoted in the Sefer that I got all of this from, he was the one who said that there are two other situations where you might do one opinion and the other, and that's if you didn't eat enough bread before dark or you're not sure how much you ate. If all of this sounds too picky, then get used to it. Jewish law is made up of concepts and made up of details, and the details sometimes are very picky, and in my opinion, the pickiness sharpens our understanding of a concept, and sometimes more than one concept. I don't think I'll go into it much more than that. We've spent a lot of time on the Rosh Chodesh approaching, and nothing yet about Parshat Toledot, which I would like to spend some time on now. Parshat Toledot tells us of the birth of Esav and Yaakov to Yitzchak and Rivka. Tells us even before the birth of the long time it took before Rivka became pregnant, of the difficulty of the pregnancy, of her needing to go lidrosh et Hashem, as the language says, to ask God what's going on, and she went to a known prophet of the day, and the answer was, you are carrying two significant nations in your womb who will clash with each other. And that is already being reflected by the difficulty and the turmoil you are feeling inside. the boys are born, the twins. They develop as different as you can imagine. Esav is described as the Ish Sadeh, a man of the field, a hunter. And Yaakov is the Ish Tam Yoshev Ohalim, the mild-mannered one who dwells in the tent. And our tradition tells us it was in Torah study that he was more interested in, and Esav with his exploits. The Torah also tells us that Yitzchak loved Esav because Esav provided food for him, and Rivka loved Yaakov. You then have the sale of the birthright from Esav, who did not put any value on it, and Yaakov, who really, really wanted it, and they arranged the bargain for the sale. You have the subsequent taking of the blessing that Yitzchak thought he intended to give to Esav, and Rivka engineered so that it went to Yaakov instead. Yitzchak confirmed that it belonged to Yaakov, gave him an additional blessing at the end, the blessing of Abraham. And what we have here is the seeds of a conflict that runs throughout Jewish history, not literally always the descendants of Esav, but certainly spiritually, there is a clash between Jew and non-Jew, which I would say we have to say started back at Vayitro Tzitzu HaBanim Bekirba, that the boys were fighting even in the womb, and this is something that became a description of Jewish history with its anti-Semitism, its anti-Jewish behavior throughout the generations till this very day. Next week's Sedra is mostly about Yaakov and his family and his wives and children and his time in the house of Lavan. It's not till the following week of Vayishlach that we will see these two brothers, Yaakov and Esav, once again meet, and we'll talk in Mirat Hashem about it then. But there is an enmity which started on the personal level and developed into a national situation which just goes on and on. There's a lot to say about it. I don't know if now particularly is the time to mention it. A lot of questions come up. If Yaakov was supposed to get the blessing, why didn't Yitzchak give him the blessing? Why did Rivka have to engineer a deceit of Yitzchak, her husband, who was blind, and she disguises Yaakov as Esav and prepares food for Yaakov to give his father that tasted like the food that Esav usually prepared, and Yaakov gets the blessing, and Esav is furious about it, and the Torah says, he says to himself, when my father dies, and he was very respectful of Yitzchak, that's why he wanted to wait, when Yitzchak dies, I'm going to kill Yaakov. And Rivka finds out about this, and she wants Yaakov off the scene and protected. So she doesn't go to Yitzchak and say, Esav wants to kill Yaakov, I want Yaakov to go to my family's hometown and be protected there. She doesn't want to do that to Yitzchak because he loves Esav. So she says to him, rightly so, she was not lying or anything like that, I don't want Yaakov to marry a local Canaanite. I want you, Yitzchak, my husband, his father, to send him to my hometown and there find a suitable wife, which is what he does. So Yitzchak gives the blessing of Abraham and sends his son with his own blessing out of Beersheba, out of Eretz Yisrael. That's where the Sedra ends. And next week it picks up in his arrival in Haran and what happens with Rachel and Leah and Lavan, and we'll talk about that next week. But that's what's going on in the confines of Parshat Toledot. To sharpen the question that I alluded to before, Yaakov is commanded by his mother, who loves him and whom he loves, and who, say some of our commentaries, was guided by prophecy or divine insight, whatever, to go about what she did, and yet Yaakov Avinu suffered because of what he did to his father. He deserved the blessing. He was meant to get the blessing. All he did was follow his mother's orders, but we see that he suffered. It is no coincidence that he was later deceived by his sons when they took Yosef's coat and smeared it with blood and deceived their father, the blood of a goat, deceived their father by saying, "Look at your son's coat and see if you could identify it." And Yaakov thought that Yosef had been mauled by a predator and was dead. His sons deceived their father with goat, its blood, and a garment, a coat. Yaakov, in our Seder this week, deceives his father with goat meat, goat skin, and with a garment, Esav's garment. So you cannot say just coincidence. You have to see that the goat and the coat are instrumental in Yaakov's deception of Yitzchak, engineered by Rivka, and in the son's deception of Yaakov when it came to the episode with Yosef. So again, the question is, why? I believe it had to be this way. I'm not really sure why. I believe also that a person can do a correct thing and yet have to suffer consequences because of the way it was done. The analogy that I thought of, I wrote about it in Torah Tidbits as well, is to a person who is taking very aggressive medication or treatments for a life-threatening disease. There are a lot of times where there are side effects. Hair falls out, person gets nauseous, maybe have other symptoms that are not pleasant at all. And yet this person is not abusing drugs. He's taking medication. He's taking treatment. Why should there be harmful side effects? That's the way it is sometimes. You have to do what you have to do, but you have to also be ready to have consequences for what you do. And I think in some way this fits with what happened to Yaakov Avinu. There's another general point here, which I sort of touched on last week, or maybe it was in a shiur that I gave last week, and that is that our patriarchs and matriarchs were not perfect individuals. They did many, many things which we look to with pride, and we try to emulate them in our own lives. They did other things which were clearly not the proper way to behave, and we have to learn from those things too. The lessons that we learn in Judaism come from good examples that we follow and bad examples that we shun. But the bad example is necessary to teach us what not to do, just as much as a positive lesson is there to teach us what to do. I hope that is clear, because to me that's an overriding lesson for the whole book of Bereishit. Getting back to another topic that I have introduced a couple of times. Last week, the opening of the show was the shot heard round the world when the Giants won the 1951 pennant playoff against the Brooklyn Dodgers with Bobby Thompson's dramatic ninth inning home run. 1954, the highlight of the World Series that the Giants swept from the Cleveland Indians was what was to become known as the catch, the famous catch of Willie Mays off of Vic Wertz, which he has said many times in interviews. He had many other catches that were better than that one, but that certainly was the most famous and prominent of all the catches that he ever made. A drought of World Series victories from 1954 to 2010, 56 years, the Giants had not won a World Series. They had been in a couple of four World Series in that interval. It's still a team that many, many people love. And this year's team had that extra charm where the manager himself called it a ragtime team, had great pitching, good defense, and the hitting came through when it was necessary, and they won the World Series. So as a Giants fan, a long-suffering Giants fan all of these years, I was 6 years old when they won in 54. You could figure out how old I am now. Bruce Bochy, the manager, said he was 6 months old when they won in 54, and he now was the manager of the world champs. And on that note, I wish you all a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, l'hishtameach.